30 first-time attenders, family and friends of those individuals. Say, hey, we want to celebrate with them that they have placed their faith in Christ. And so that was exciting. Good to see. Thank you to those who braved the snowpocalypse to be here last week for that and celebrate with them. It means a lot to them and of course, their friends and family to see, hey, they a church family that cares about them. And so that's awesome. So last week in Nehemiah, we were talking about this, the Old Testament book that we're currently going through, a little series that we've got going. And Nehemiah told us about everyone, you remember this, everyone who got involved in building the wall. They're putting a defensive wall around the city of Jerusalem. And so he's telling us about everybody who did that. And we have that same thing. We have people who are getting involved. Everyone's getting involved and doing what God wants to do in and through us. They were building a wall. Jesus is building his church through us. And so I just want to throw some names up there for you. Here are some new members. Rocco and Kim, Martha, Charles, Chad and Jamie, Zayden, Matt and Sarah. So they have all become new members that took our Connect class and met with us, and things are good, and they're committing to be a part of our church family, to be here weekly, to serve faithfully, to give cheerfully and sacrificially, as the Bible describes it. And so we're excited about having them and getting involved and all that. We also have some new ministry leaders I want to introduce you to. So Holly Erskine, she's our new volunteer Grace Kids coordinator. So Jason, we didn't hire him to do this, but as things get worked, Jason had to be kind of coordinator. He didn't have to. He offered to, and I'm like, sure. So he has been doing that, but Holly's doing that. Holly's awesome. She's a teacher. So she got a degree as a teacher. She's extremely organized. We love organized people. At least I do. And so anyways, and then Jared Berger, he's our volunteer project. And he's in construction. He's a supervisor for a construction crew. And so those two people willingly stepped up and said, hey, we'd like to do that. Now, just FYI, they are not doing all the work. Okay? I know some people are going, oh, good, they can do it. No. No, they're helping Jason and me make sure the work gets done. Everyone needs to be involved, right? That's what we were talking about last week. And so everybody who's involved, they're just going to help us kind of get things organized, and I'm sure they'll do some of the work. Well, I mean, Holly's teaching, and excuse me, Jared was here talking about our construction stuff. So if you're interested in helping in Grace Kids or properties or any ministry, you have the Connect card that's there in front of you, so you fill that out, and then on the back you can mark what ministries you're interested in, and we'll get you guys connected with them or any other ministries that we have. And so we're really needing this year to develop a properties team. We have some people who have helped us with properties, but we want a team under Jared where you guys can kind of focus in, men and women who can focus in on helping us keep our property looking good, helping us around. And so even if you're handy, awesome. If you have hands, we'll take that too. So, you know, you don't even have to have legs, just hands. Anyways, and we got a lobby expansion coming up, speaking of properties. So March 1st and March 8th, we're having Demolition Day, and we're going to go into classrooms 2 and 3, and there we're going to take out the interior walls and open that up, and then our construction guys are going to come in and take the exterior walls out and put it back together. We're shooting for Easter. So if you're here last week, even though our attendance numbers were down, it was still hard to get in and around that lobby, so this is going to help us get there. But if you want to come before that, like during the week, Tuesday through Friday, feel free to do that. We'll point you in a direction as to what needs to be done, and so feel free to do that. Pardon me. Thank you. So it's an exciting time to be part of our church here at Grace Community Northwood, and so thankful for all those that have been helping out. People are catching a vision and want to see people come to faith in Christ and want to help them grow in their relationship. I want to thank those who are faithfully giving and serving. We've got a team that just did such a great job, and I really appreciate that. And if you're a parent and your kids are being ministered to, as you guys are being ministered to by our Grace Kids people and the Fuse people, make sure you thank them, because they're running like chickens with their heads cut off. I mean, they are just doing stuff, getting stuff together. And so make sure you're thanking them for what they're doing Appreciate that. Well, we've been learning lessons from a guy named Nehemiah. He lived 2,500 years ago, but it's still effective for us today. And we're trying to learn how we can be effective in accomplishing God's plan for us. What is it that God wants to do in and through us? We want to be effective in doing that. And so today we're going to learn about some of the obstacles that Nehemiah faced that we're also going to face. But before we get there, just a real quick reminder on what's the plan. So Jesus said, I talked about this last week, Jesus said he'd build his church. Now when he talks about the church, he's talking about people. This is a building. Yeah, we say, hey, come over to the church, because it just helps, rather than saying, come over to the building that is the church, you know, or the church is, you know, whatever, it's too hard. But this is a building. This is not a sanctuary, it's not a temple, it's just a building. We're the church. We have placed our faith in Christ. The church is people, all right? And so Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. What he means by that is people are going to come to faith in him, more and more people, which means churches, if they're doing it right, should see more and more people coming to faith in Christ, coming to their church, so the church is going to grow, numerically grow, because more and more people are coming to faith in Christ. In fact, this is what Jesus said, Matthew 16, I also say to you that you are Peter. So he's talking to Peter. Peter means stone, just a little rock, pebble type of thing. And upon this rock, which is Peter's confession that he said earlier in the chapter that we're not reading, upon this rock, that's Petra, it means large foundational stone. So he's not saying, upon you, Peter, I'm building my church, which is what the Catholic Church believes, that Peter was the first pope. He's not saying that. He's saying, upon this massive foundation stone. Who's the foundation stone? Jesus. So upon the confession that Jesus is the Messiah or Savior from sin and hell, I will build my church. So people who are confessing that Jesus is their Messiah, the Savior from sin and hell. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Satan can't do anything to stop it. This is going to happen. We're on the winning side, which is awesome. We're going to see God do some cool things in and through us. And so these are people coming to faith in Jesus, right? They're joining together to worship through connecting with each other, serving, singing, learning, the stuff that we do here at church. And then before Jesus left for heaven, he commanded us, his followers, to make disciples. Disciples is just another word for follower. You mean student or follower of Christ. And this is a familiar passage that we've been reading several, you know, and again, why am I doing this? Because this is important. This is what God's called us to do. This is our purpose for living. I get it that most Christians don't see this as their purpose for living, but this is our purpose for living. And if we got our purpose figured out, everything else kind of figures itself out. God works in that. But this is what Jesus went to the cross to do, to save us and then help us draw others to him so we can save them. So go throughout your life, as you live life, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to your clubs, as you in your neighborhoods and go to the store and buy groceries and all that. Make disciples. Make other followers students of Jesus. Those who have put their faith in him and are saved from sin and hell of all the nations. But starting in your home and moving out from there to the nations, baptizing them. That's what happened last week. People have already made a decision. They demonstrate that, dying themselves, living to new life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. But not just that, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, which is found in the Bible, a changed life. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is going to be there with us. He's the one who's told us to go, but he's also going to be right there with us because he's building the church in and through us. That's our job. That's our mission. So let me ask you this question. It's a little bit long, so stick with me. If God the Son, Jesus, chose to leave heaven, come to earth, be treated like garbage, beaten, spit on, hung on a cross to make you and me right with God, then commanded you and me who have been made right with God to go draw other people to him. Is there anything, don't answer it, in your head, just think about this. Is there anything in your life that is more important than that? Go Go ahead and turn to page 497 in the Bible there. If you're using that, we're going to go to Nehemiah. We're going to work through chapter, we're going to be kind of on chapter 2 and 4 and 5. But every plan that a person has, there's going to be obstacles. I could tell you about the obstacles when I was remodeling my house, and I still have an obstacle when it comes to my bathroom that I've been remodeling and got to get a door figured out for the bathroom. It's kind of a small opening, and I won't get into it, but there's obstacles. Nehemiah is going to have some obstacles, and we, as God works His plan in through us, we're going to have some obstacles. The obstacles that Nehemiah faced and that we're also going to face is external opposition. So there's a guy named Sanballat. He's the governor of Samaria, up north of Judah. The star is where Jerusalem is. There's Tobiah. He's the governor of the Ammonites. The Geshem is the leader of the Arabs. So the up on top, those are controlled by Persia. The Arabs were not controlled by Persia. The Ashdodites, controlled by Persia. But they had governors, all right? And so these are the external opposition. These are the guys who don't want this wall to be built. They don't want Jerusalem, the Jews, to be powerful. They want to be able to, you know, keep them under control and not have them gain any power. By the way, the Ashdodites, that's present-day Gaza. And so when you think about, why is all the fighting going on in that area? There's always been fighting in that area. 2,500 years ago, there was fighting in that area. By the way, 3,500 years ago, there was fighting going on. Why? Because God's people, the Jewish people, the ones that God used to bless the world, which is Jesus Christ coming down the cross, nobody likes them because of that. Because they don't want God doing what God's going to do. And so there's always been fighting in that area. Then there's internal sabotage. The internal sabotage that's happening, what's keeping the workers from actually accomplishing and or not accomplishing as effectively as they could. One is that they have Jews that are working with their enemies. They also have Jews who are working against the Jews, those who are doing the work. And so in both cases, they're discouraging the people. The people are having a hard time accomplishing the plan that God has for them, the project of building the wall. So we want to take a look at these external opposition first. Again, this project that they're doing is massive. It's 1.7 miles around the city. It's at least 6.5 feet thick. This is a wall. And at least 30 to 40 feet tall, not counting the towers and not counting the gates, the massive gates that people would be walking through. So this is a massive project. This is not putting up your privacy fence. You know, they'll mix a little concrete, put a little post, and it's not that. This is massive. This is taking a lot of people and a lot of hard work. People are getting tired. They're getting blisters. I mean, this is not anything small. So Nehemiah tips us off back in chapter 2. We're not going to read this. But that there were some guys, again, his opposition, Sanballat and these other guys, that didn't want this to happen. So they write him a letter. And they're like, hey, we don't want this to happen. We're against you. By the way, hey, are you guys, you don't happen to be rebelling against the king, are you? You may go, well, why would he say that? Well, Ezra, who was the guy who led the second return of Jewish people from Persia, Babylon, Persia, they did that to him. And news got back to the king, and the king's like, whoa, got to investigate it. Are these guys trying to rebel against me? And they shut down the building of the temple for a number of years. And so finally the investigation happened, the king figured things out, and they were able to get back going. But they're going to try to use the same thing to keep the wall from going up. And so they throw that out there. And so then Nehemiah writes back and he says this, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." In other words, these guys have no authority to stop what's going on. They're all under the Persian king. The Persian king has given Nehemiah and the Jewish people the right and the materials, the authority to build what they're building. They had no right in this. And this is a great reminder because Nehemiah says, God will give us success. And it's a great reminder for us, just generally speaking. When you know God, and what I mean by that is, when you obey what he says to do, and then you see Him work in your obedience, then when opposition happens, you're going to trust God in that. And your confidence is going to be huge because you've seen God work, because you've been obedient, you've seen Him work, and you're like, well, He worked then, He's going to work now. And that's exactly who Nehemiah was and what Nehemiah did. Well, word gets back to Sanballat that the building started. They started repairing the wall. And so he becomes enraged. He pulls together all the wealthy, powerful men of Samaria. Tobiah from Ammon, he shows up as well. Tobiah is always in there. He's kind of his little lapdog. You don't want to be like Sanballat. he calls them all together. And they begin ridiculing, making fun of the Jews and their inability. They're not really good craftsmen, and their wall is kind of cheaply built, and they're not doing a very good job. Tobiah makes this huge funny joke about, boy, if a fox jumps on it, it'll actually collapse. And, I don't know. That's a joke he said. I don't know how funny that is, but anyways. But they wanted to make everybody, they wanted to make everyone know, make sure everyone's on the same page, that the Jews are not to be doing this. We don't want them to be successful in building this wall. We want to be able to control that area, not have them control themselves. After the initial letter, all the other insults and threats that happen, this is kind of a key point, all of those things that happen are verbal. Sanballat and Tobiah and the other guys, they're not standing outside the wall pointing a finger at all those people. No, they're in Samaria. And word is getting to the workers, to Nehemiah, to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. How? By Jewish people. Their Jewish people are taking this information and they're funneling it back and forth. Something happens in Jerusalem. They run, guess what's happening in Jerusalem? Oh, tell them this. And he runs back down. Nehemiah, guess what's happening? And so they had to determine, am I going to believe the word of Sanballat and his buddies, or am I going to believe the word of God? Is God going to be faithful in helping us do this? Well, Nehemiah, of course, again, he knew God, so he chose to believe God. He knew that God would protect him. He also knew that God would be the one who appropriately deals with the opposition. And he says this, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised by the enemies. Return their reproach. They're making fun of us and giving us a hard time on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity." In other words, God, have them feel what we felt. We've been, you know, beaten up and defeated, and we've been pulled out of our lands, and we've been taken to other lands. So, Lord, help them, make them feel what we've felt. "Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders." But despite being discouraged, demoralized, look what happens. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height." Why? Because the people had a mind to work. Yes, they were discouraged. Yes, they were bummed out. But they had a mind to work. They were focused on doing what God's called them to do, despite how they were feeling. Sometimes we have to do that in our lives. I know what my mind is telling me. I know what my heart's telling me. I know this message that I'm bringing to you guys today all week long, and be like, God, you really want me to bring this message? Are you sure this is the message that you want me to bring? People might not like me by the time we're done. But sometimes we do what God's called us to do despite what we feel, despite what other people may even say. And that's what happens here. And again, that's an aggressive prayer. But it's appropriate. Nehemiah is just sharing his heart to God. He'll let God deal with those people. He's just leaving it up into God's hands. He's letting him know what he'd like to see happen. But he's going to leave it up to God and how God wants to handle it. So how do you think Sanballat and the others responded when the Jewish the people who were telling them what to do, I can't say that word, snitches, there it is. The Jewish snitches. It's hard to go from Jewish to snitches with this tongue structure that I got going. Anyways, funny how God uses different people to be pastors, and I can't even talk. Anyways, how do you think they felt when those people who were funneling information back and forth, funneling information back and forth, How do you think they responded? Do you think they liked it? Do you think they said, hey, all right. No, that's not what happened. Let's see what they happened here. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and now they bring in the Ashdodites, the dreaded Ashdodites, heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So what started as a distant verbal insult, now there's a potential for physical injury and death and causing a disturbance physically, whatever that means. But, and like Nehemiah always does, we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. And so he did what was the smart thing to do. He prayed about it, but then he also did the next right thing. He made sure that everybody was feeling a sense of safe, even though God's got it, but they got to do what we got to do. So he did this because the ridicule from the distance and the potential threat was having its impact. This is a song, some believe, that the Jewish people and Jewish workers were singing. And it says that the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Wow, is that an encouraging song to sing while you're sitting there building the wall? Or having other people sing it to you while you're building the wall? No, that's discouraging. But that's what they were telling themselves. See, they were believing what the opposition was saying about them, not about what God said was going to happen. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come up among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. You can just see it, you know, in the movies. They had the guys like, yes, we're going to kill them. Again, how do they know that was going to happen? We know that was going to happen because the Jewish people were responding back and forth. Oh, look, that's what the verse says. When the Jews who lived near them, the enemies, came and told us 10 times, which actually means time after time after time, that this kept coming to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, these guys are going to attack you. What are you guys doing? Why do you guys keep doing this? The next day, why do you guys keep doing this? They're going to attack us. You guys got to stop doing the work. They're going to attack us. Why do you keep attacking? Wouldn't that get tiring? Wouldn't that get old? Wouldn't that be this, like, oh, would you just shut up? Right? They'll come up against us from every place where you may turn. Now, again, some of these people, like you put under, some of these people are well-meaning. They don't want to see anybody hurt. Hey, listen, even well-meaning people can be wrong. And they were wrong because God had it. And they needed to understand that God had it. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. Again, better be safe than sorry. Let's make sure we got everybody covered. You know, not a dumb idea. When I saw their fear, because again, even though they're doing all this, people are still kind of fearful. I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemies. Get your eyes focused on who God is. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard from the Jewish people who ran up there and told them, and that God had frustrated their plan, again, their obedience frustrated the plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And so they got back to what they needed to do. Nehemiah responded like he always did, but this time he brought the people in and they all prayed together. He handed out weapons. He placed people to guard and to make sure that they had an eye on the distance and see who might be coming or who might be coming after them. And he challenged them, hey, fight for your families. If nothing else, care about your families and fight for them. From then on, as the wall was being finished, Nehemiah tells us that half of his servants continued the work. The other half carried weapons and kind of patrolled the area. The captains, which he's probably talking about the military guys who came from Persia with him, from the king, they were backing everybody up. And then everybody who was working, they either carried a weapon in their hand, and sometimes some people believe it actually means a stone in their hand, and the trowel in the other hand, or they carried a weapon on their hip. And then at night, every man who was working and their servant needed to stay inside the walls in order to protect the walls and have a guard during the night. Nehemiah says, and I'm not sure why we need to know this, but Nehemiah said that he and his servants, they were so committed to this that they didn't even change their clothes. Again, TMI, but whatever. Then in chapter 5, Nehemiah changes gears. He switches over to what's going on behind the walls, what's going on within Judah and Jerusalem. And he's talking about these obstacles that's happening in there, this internal sabotage. There's Jewish people causing frustration and discouragement and knocking down and not helping other Jewish people who are doing the work. The first act is not mentioned in verse 5 or chapter 5 because we've been talking about it. And that is these traitors, these Jewish people who are helping the enemy. They're purposely funneling information back and forth. Why are they doing that? Well, I mean, why does anybody become a traitor to their company or country? They probably think that, you know, they can get something out of it. Maybe they were getting food. We're going to find out that there was a famine. So maybe they were giving them food in order for them to get information. Whatever the case, they were discouraging people. The work was not getting done as well as it could be getting done. And then there's Jews working against Jews. We had field workers who didn't have enough food. Now, the Jewish families were large because back then it was mainly farming, and so the more kids you had, the more successful you could be. Kids worked back then. Anyways, moving forward. People who had food weren't sharing it with those who needed the food because I'm not going to share. I'm going to do that. I want to keep it for myself. Some of them actually had to put their children into servanthood in order to get the food that they needed, in order to make sure their children had food. And so they're giving up their children in order to get food. Landowners were mortgaging their properties to buy grain. Some landowners were borrowing money in order to get, you know, the taxes necessary that the king has been. And so this mortgaging and loaning, the issue that was going on there is the Jewish people were allowed, according to the law that God gave to Israel, to loan money. But you are not to loan money with interest. Why? Because the idea there is the Jewish people needed to help the Jewish people. It's not a, I'm going to get it for myself country. It's a country that helps each other. So yeah, you loan it, but you don't loan with interest. You don't hurt them by doing it. They'll pay it back. Actually, there was a thing called the Year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, any debt that was owed was forgiven. So that Israel could be successful. So that people could be successful. But these guys were charging interest. That's putting strain on the people. That's making it hard to keep working on the wall. You have to make a decision. Am I going to work on the wall? Or am I going to do something else so I can get food for my family? But Nehemiah had a plan. He always has a plan, right? He's always working something. And so he calls everybody together, not just the leaders, but everybody comes together. And he said, hey, listen, you who are doing this, this is not right. Can you imagine how hard it would have been for Nehemiah? Because what if these guys stop liking him? You know, what if they join in with the enemies even more than they have maybe? But he says, hey, listen, this isn't right. You should fear God. In other words, you should obey God. You should do what God has called you to do. And that is, yeah, loan, but don't loan with interest. Don't hurt your brothers and sisters. Don't make God look bad to the nations around you by how you treat each other. How we treat each other makes an impact in the lives of people who are not followers of God, whether you're Jewish in the Old Testament or believers in the New Testament. So using himself as an example, he said, loan, but don't charge interest. But then he took another step. He says, actually, I want you to give back everything that you've taken. Property, children, and 1/100th of the profit you made from those things you've taken. I want you to lift the burden off the shoulders of those doing the work and give them their money back. Give them their children back. Can you imagine those that are working on the wall, how they would have felt? I mean, you talk about having that load lifted. Man, that would have been awesome. And they were able to focus in on that wall. They were able to get that wall put together. You have to come back next week, though, to see how it all plays out, because the enemies have one more trick up their sleeve. But for us, how do these two obstacles, how are they seen in our lives as Jesus is building his church through us? The external opposition. I think the external opposition right now for us has more to do with you and me and our personal lives. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, who don't quite understand, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does that look like? You're a religious freak, you know, whatever they call you. You know, we don't have the government coming down on us as a church. Not yet, anyways. We don't have the city coming after us as a church. In fact, we had a great relationship with the city of Northwood. They love us. We love them. We help them out. They help us out. So, as we're thinking about these personal attacks, this external, first thing, understand that those are just verbal attacks. They're just words. I get it that in some of the cases, they're actually threatening to reject you or to not let you be interacting with their family and all that kind of thing that might be going on. I get that. And I know that today people are triggered by words. We can't be triggered by words. As followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot be triggered. If they're upset at us, if they call us names, if they say or do stuff, if they threaten stuff, if they pull away from us, we can't let that cause us to respond like we're triggered by that. See, we can't want their approval more than God's approval. Too many of us care too much. We talked about this in Psalm 37. Too many of us care too much about what people who don't even know who Jesus Christ is. We care about that way more than we care about what God's saying for us. We believe their words and not God's words. So what do we do? Oh, actually, I have a verse here. Paul says this in Galatians, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Listen, if you care more about what other people say about you than you do what Christ says about you, then don't follow Christ. Because if you follow Christ, people are not going to like it. I've had people in my life, even those who said they're believers, not like the choices that I've made, the decisions that I've made for my kids and for my marriage and for my life. They haven't liked it. So what? Then they don't like you because you don't care. No, I'm not saying I don't care what you think, but I care more about what God thinks. Jesus died on the cross so that I could have my sins forgiven. You could have your sins forgiven. So you, when you die, could go to heaven and not hell. I'm listening to him. Right? That's who we listen to. So what do we do with those who are opposing us? We pray. We pray for God's protection. Because not that, you know, I have, so far I haven't seen anybody get beat up by somebody else. It might have happened, but we have had people standing up for the Lord and beat up, even in the United States. One guy back in Arizona a couple years ago got shot for being a pastor. Guy drove by and right ahead. The guy lived, you know. It's awesome. But anyways, pray. Ask for God's protection. And then ask God to deal appropriately with those who are opposing you. Leave it in God's hands. I mean, you can share your frustration and irritation like Nehemiah does. Most of that's probably not biblical. I don't know. But leave it in God's hands. And you be obedient. Because here's the deal. When those people who are opposing you, and they're calling you names, and they're saying bad things about you, and telling other people bad things about you, oh no, my reputation, Jesus hung on the cross. And I'm not saying, it sounds like I don't care. I care. But we got to get past the feelings. And so when these people, and you're praying for them, and pretty soon they're like, oh my word, my life is a mess. And then they look over at you. They better see you doing what God wants you to do. Why? So they know there's a different way of doing life. If you're doing what they're doing, it doesn't help them. Only doing life the way Jesus says to do life allows people to see, oh, there's a different way. And when they're ready to understand, they got somebody to go to. That's you and me. What about the internal sabotage? My wife said, Harold, you look really nice today. I said, well, thank you. I said, I figure since I'm going to offend some people, I might as well look good doing it. Here are some common ways, just three, but very common ways that believers sabotage believers who are committed to doing what God's called them to do. Where do I get these from? Well, if you read Scripture, you'll see them in Scripture. But I've been in church 57 years. I'm 57 years old. In other words, I've been raised in the church. I've seen a lot that's gone on in church. I've been in ministry over 30 years, done several different kinds of ministry, not just church ministry, and I've been involved in a lot of and I've been a pastor at three churches. Healthy and not healthy. Whether it's a healthy church or an unhealthy church, these things constantly show up. And so I'm not telling you these things to bum you out. I'm telling you these things because we need to be aware of these things. They can happen in our church as well. And we need to know how to respond to that. The first one is this. And this one is not new. The first way that we can sabotage what God's doing in our church is not regularly connecting in our church. We call it coming to church, attending church, but connecting with God's family, the body of Christ, us. Grace Community Northwood, there's other churches that are the body of Christ too, but we're talking specifically here. Those building the wall were no doubt discouraged by those who are not building the wall. I'm telling you that those who are doing what God wants us to do in this church are discouraged by those who aren't doing it. It's just natural. It's just part of being human. We try not to be, and we work past it, and we still keep working despite it. I'm not going to look at all these verses. You can take these verses home, and I'm going to challenge you. Take these verses home, and you read them. And if I'm wrong, you have all freedom to come tell me where I'm wrong. But God has commanded, not suggested, not, hey, if the weather's fine, or hey, if you got some time in your schedule, or hey, if you're feeling good, or hey, if you got some sleep, or hey, if you got a bunch of sugar in you, whatever the case, you can go to church. No, he's commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, which means be at church. See, it's kind of hard to say, right? Be at church. We are the church. Be with your church. Be with other believers. This isn't every once in a while. It's week in and week out. They met every Sunday and also oftentimes during the week. I get it. You're on vacation? All right, you don't have to show up here. Be on vacation. You're sick? I get it. You have health issues? I get it. But if you're in town, and even if there's a little bit of snow on the ground, and you can drive in the snow, and you're an older person maybe, because I've had some older people say, well, Harold, we just can't. I get it. Man, don't read more into what I'm saying. Be wise. But be here. Be with your church family, God's family. The family that he put you into when you place your faith in Christ. It's vital for your spiritual growth, and it's vital for the health of our church. Ephesians 4:11-16. Again, read it, and if I'm wrong, tell me. And the whole New Testament is about the church being together, accomplishing the work that God's called us to do. Parents, grandparents, if you have kids or grandkids that you're raising, I'm done doing that. Now I have to somehow impact my grandkids in an appropriate way. I'm not their parent. Look what Scripture says. Again, you're familiar with this. You've been here a length of time. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What are your kids? Little kids, middle kids, older kids. What are your kids learning about who Jesus is, who God is, and what the church is for? Because when they are old, there's a good chance they're not going to depart from what they're learning from you and me. It's not a promise. It's a what we call a general truth. That more times than not, if you do what God wants you to do, despite what other people are going to say about you, including your own kids, then when they get to your age, they're going to be following the Lord. Or, because it's not a positive, it's just a statement. You don't do that, you demonstrate hypocrisy. You hear every time you're in church, God says do this, and then your kids are seeing you not do this. Hypocrisy. Your children, good chance they're going to grow up to be hypocrites. They're going to play the game, the church game. Or they may not even go to church. Why? Because it's not important to you. Why would it be important to them? What are you training your kids to believe about God, about church, the importance of church? Where else will you have people backing you up? Do you think the school is backing you up, parents? Do you think your sports coach is backing you up? Do you think whatever club or community thing you're doing and who's ever directing that is going to back you up? What they're saying is, oh, hey, listen, oh, you guys are going to church? Yeah, well, then your kid won't be able to play next week. Why? Because they're holding on to anything. What they're thinking is the most important thing. The church, what Jesus wants to do in and through us, the most important thing. And if I'm wrong, tell me. But I'm reading the Bible. Kim and I, we raised our kids a certain way, and people thought we were nuts at times. And my kids, they had a choice. They could have gone away from the Lord, and they're still people. They can still make choices away from the Lord. We're here to back you guys up. To tell your kids, hey, stop being disobedient to your parents. Stop giving them a hard time. Talk nicely to your parents. That's what we tell the kids. Why? Because the Bible tells us to help you guys do that. Why do we believe that the non-church activities that the world gives us will train our kids to be more disciplined, better leaders, more organized? Obviously, you've never been a part of a church ministry. Imagine pouring into your little kid saying, hey, listen, why don't you help the teacher? Offer to help the teacher. And the teacher helps the kid help, because you know, the teacher's going to help the little kid. And then that kid goes, wow, I was able to help. And then the kid gets excited about ministry even, about Jesus even. If you're in high school, Jason's tried to get a leadership team together. I had a leadership team together when I was a youth pastor. I had kids in there. They were doing the ministry. You know the majority of those kids are actually doing ministry today? Even a girl that grew up in a non-church home. Why? Because they learned leadership. They learned what it meant to pray before God and say, God, help us to do the things that need to be done in order for kids to come to faith in Christ. And help us, Lord, to figure out our best way of doing. We had some of the weirdest fuse nights. We didn't call it fuse, but then fuse nights because the kids were planning it. But man, they learn a lot. Why is what Jesus is trying to do by building his church in and through us the first thing cut when life gets busy? Oh, we had a lot going on this week. I were busy every single night of the week, so we didn't come to fuse. Well, we couldn't come to church. We couldn't come Wednesday night. Why is it always the church that gets cut first? Why is the basketball team, football team, wrestling, whatever, why is that more important? What if you made church important and the people in those events and sports and activities see something different? Wow, you're giving up playing in order to be there? Don't you think God's going to do something here? Because you're willing to do that? Listen, you guys who are junior high, senior high, college age, you want to have purpose in your life? Then do something that matters. Get off the stinking computer games. Those aren't friends. There are people out there. Have real relationships. Be a part of God taking your friends who are dying and going to hell, whose lives are a mess, and give them Jesus, who's going to take their life and give it purpose. And not only that, but they won't have to go to hell when they die. They get to go to heaven. You talk about something that's far more important than a computer game or any sport. What are we telling people who need Jesus when we put that stuff over what God wants to do? I'm not saying you don't do that stuff. I'm saying that's an avenue. It's a way of getting into people's lives so you can bring Christ into it. But you need this over here so you can do that. And sometimes that means making tough decisions. Decisions where people are going to be like, why aren't you coming to play this week? Or why aren't you doing this? Whatever the event is. Listen, we've got volunteers and paid staff who are busting their tails in this church. Just like the people in Nehemiah, they were building that wall. We've got people in our church. If you get here early enough and not 15 minutes into the service, you'll see them moving around. Which, by the way, 15 minutes into the service, people, our services start at 9, 10:30. Side note. They're busting their tails. Why? Because they want to build the church. They want your kids and your youth to know who Jesus is. Because he's the most important person, most important relationship in your life. You might feel bad that day. I don't give a rip if you feel bad. Man up, woman up. What's important? Jesus. Don't discourage the people who are working their tails off. Join them. Encourage their hearts. They're doing what God's calling them to do. Helping you. It's not just another activity that you cut out or put in. It's your life. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Two other things, real quick. Another way to sabotage, because I probably haven't offended enough people, I'm going to give you a couple more. Going around and just saying, man, I just kind of wish we had a smaller church. I've heard this in small churches, I've heard this in large churches. In large churches, I hear, I kind of wish our church was smaller. I kind of like the family feel. Listen, do you know how you keep the family feel in a church? By the believers being there and being a family. It doesn't matter how big the church is. It matters how you and I respond. I talked to a guy this morning who came in at 9 o'clock. You know what he said to me? New first-time attender last week. Came for baptism. Came back this week. His family didn't come, though. Besides the point. I'm talking to him. And he said, I've never been treated this way at a church before. And then he mentioned somebody in our church. He goes, that person was really... He just came up to me and started talking to me. It made me feel very welcome. The guy felt like he shouldn't be accepted in a church for several different reasons. I won't point him out. That's how a church feels small. If you want a small church, you're going to find another church. Because our responsibility and what we want is what Jesus wants to do, and that's to build his church. See more people come to faith in Christ. Help them grow in their faith. Because when we help them grow in their faith, we grow in our faith. Saying you'd rather have a small church, that discourages people. Please don't come up and tell me that. Don't tell anybody else that. The other one is this. Voicing discontent over what the church doesn't have. small churches, large churches, I've heard it in both. We don't have enough kids my age, or my kids' age. Grace Kids Fuse. There's nothing for my age group. There's no nacho cheese dispensers. That was Clark's. My bad. I've had people tell me about, wow, you know, the landscaping really needs to be worked on around here. Hey, we need to get that garage organized out there. It's a mess. There's some building maintenance issues around here that we need to work on, which not a whole bunch anymore because we've been doing a bunch, but there is some. So let me just challenge you with this. Do you think those who are a part of our church, who are helping the church grow, do you think that they're not aware of that? They're aware of that. They're busy. How about you pray and then jump in and help? There's a reason why you're noticing what needs to be done, because that's where God wants you to be working. So if you see a need, talk to us. I got plenty to do. I'll hand it off. We're going to be doing the classrooms here, tearing those babies out. Jump in, be a part of it. So after Nehemiah challenged those who are sabotaging the others, they realize, hey, what we're doing is wrong. And we're going to do, Nehemiah, what you tell us to do. And we'll find out next week what happened and how that happened and how quickly that happened because they were freed up. I said it earlier, it's an exciting time in the life of our church. And I'm confident that's going to continue to be, because I'm confident that those who are doing the work are going to continue doing the work. And my prayer is that those who haven't been will start and get involved in that. The question for each of us then as we do our takeaway, is Jesus building his church through you the most important thing in your life? You have to answer that for yourself. If it is, and it should be, then support what he's doing here by being here, serving here, giving financially, and through all of that, and in your own life, drawing others to Christ. Because it's the most important thing. Where somebody spends eternity is far more important than whether you score points or that you get involved in some community group and become leaders in a community, whatever it is. People are dying and going to hell. And God's given us the responsibility to get them out of hell by sharing the gospel with them. And we need to be willing to do that. That's the most important thing. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. And my prayer is, Lord, that people wouldn't be listening to me, but they would be listening to you and your word. And where I'm wrong, toss it out. But where you're right, that they would make whatever adjustment needs to be made in their life, no matter what anybody says. Adjust their life to you, let you use them, and experience you working in and through them. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. We'll see you.